do again? Oh, no, all right. But, thank you, Pastor. It's really an honor for me to do this. It really is. This past week, as I have seen many different things, it's good to take time and reflect, and I've definitely have done that. I've seen how God has worked throughout this week, being from celebrating Pastor and Raquel's anniversary to also seeing Pastor hit the diamond year of his life. But also, I have a friend, Jim Dykes, who just hit 70 years old, and he's a gentleman that served at the church that I attended previously. And, of course, me turning 34 was also not too shabby either, right? 34, right here, huh? Amen. But anyway, it's pretty profound to see just how God can work in us. You know, I look at Pastor's life. I mean, he's gone from being a pro soccer player to going into the Navy. I mean, before that, coming here to America, but going into the Navy and then being an engineer and then finally accepting the call that God gave him. And seeing my friend Jim Dykes, I mean, he went into the service. He was in the Army and finally settled down here, raised a family here, ran a good, successful fencing business here. And all the while being a good servant, being a good layman in church. And today he's ironically in my hometown in Deming, New Mexico, retired with his wife, Sherry, and enjoying the fruits of his labor, and all the while still being a humble and faithful layman in the church that he's at. And like I said, it's just amazing how God can take anyone anytime, in any situation, and just take that lump of clay and just mold it to how he wants. And I got to level with you guys here tonight. I'm really nervous. I mean, the last time that I ever preached was when I was at Golden State Baptist College. And I was there for a couple semesters studying pastoral theology. And I was so stiff and so nervous that day that you probably could have taken me surfing on the bay. But if I was nervous, then you can probably imagine how I feel right now. And I've always been this way, whether it has been playing football in high school or in college or being up here singing, and now doing this, I know that I am scared stiff because I always want to put out my best no matter what the endeavor is, no matter if it's singing, no matter if it's making things on the computer or printing things out for the church, or no matter what it is, I always want to put, you know, my best effort into whatever I want to do, and I don't ever want to do anything half-hearted. And I know sometimes in life, I know I've done things half-hearted, and seeing the results of that, not too good. But I guess sometimes that's why I can come off a little uptight, a little wound tight. But I just hope and pray that you guys will please bear with me as I try to bring to you tonight what God has laid on my heart. Now, before we do get going here, I'd like to share a little bit of my testimony. Other than, you know, being born and raised in Deming, New Mexico, which is a town that's about 36 miles away from the Mexican border. Grew up in a good situation, had a good upbringing. Played football, of course, in high school and did 1 year of college playing football there. And I was trained to do professional wrestling. Did so in my hometown and did so in El Paso, which also opened up some doors for me to wrestle in the Mexican promotions. Other than that, didn't really have too many talents until I kind of opened up my senior year of high school. It wasn't until my senior year of high school that I found that I could sing, joining a singing talent contest. I just wanted to do that just to go in there just for some laughs, but little did I know that I'd be a finalist, and little did I know that I'd find another talent. And with growing up, I was raised by a single parent, raised by a single mom, and my mom is without a doubt the strongest lady that I've ever known in my entire life, because way before I ever came along, my mom was involved in an incident that had left her paralyzed from the waist down. And this had happened, I think, around, my brother was around 5 years old. She was about 28. And she was 39 when she had me. But I can't imagine what it's like for a mother, a single mom especially, to be in the situation that she was, already raising a child on her own and being in the situation that she was, to all of a sudden get married again and have another child. But I know that things are risky for her, but I know that through that, I've seen a lot of strength from my mom. I've gained a lot of strength from my mom, and I just can't thank God enough for the person that he's given for me to be as a mom. But with that, in my home situation, I grew up Catholic, raised in a Catholic home, went to church almost every Sunday. As a kid, you know, you go through catechism, you go through First Communion, you go through confirmation, yada, yada, yada. You know, I went through all the rigmarole of what it's like to be a Catholic. And my mom had married, when I was 10, she remarried, and she married to a gentleman who used to be an associate pastor. And it was then that I finally saw something that was outside of the Catholic Church. Went to a place called Bible Way Baptist Church and didn't exactly have the kind of atmosphere that we do. But in that place, a seed was planted in me for the things of Christ. And my mom ended up divorcing this gentleman and, of course, went back to the Catholic Church, which I thought, well, oh well. You know, I'll get to see some of my friends again. I'll get to be with my classmates again. But like that old saying goes, you never really can go home again. And being back in the Catholic Church, I finally found myself being uncomfortable with what was being taught, what was being practiced. And I never went to confession, never did any of that, because I felt, you know, I do believe in God. I do believe in Christ, you know. Why in the world do I need a man? Why do I need a mortal man, so to speak, to come forward and to express my shortcomings and everything? And that's something that my mom always harped on me about, you know, because, well, she really didn't know any better. But fast forwarding, after I graduated high school, I left the Catholic Church and was kind of in search for the truth for a while. So in that, I got involved in Mormonism, and I was a Mormon for the grand total of 3 months, because it wasn't until I did open up the Book of Mormon and did open up the Bible and saw that things just really weren't connecting. And so I talked to the bishop, and I said, you know, this isn't going to work for me. I don't really agree with what is being said here. I really don't agree with what I'm reading, so I think I'm going to have to bow out here and leave this church. And of course, you know, he was trying to persuade me to stay, and I said, look, you know, I know how I am. I know that my heart's not going to be in it. If my heart's not in it, then I don't want to be in it, so I'll just go ahead and sever ties. And he understood. So as I left the Mormon faith, if a faith you may call it, I got involved in Campus Crusade for Christ when I was at New Mexico State, and great organization. I still have a lot of great friends to this day that I've known since then. And from there, the seed that was planted in me years ago had started to grow and grow a little more. And so I started understanding more of the things of Christ. I thought I had gotten saved through Campus Crusade for Christ. I felt I was saved, but I really didn't really understand it. So it wasn't until I moved here to Morgan Hill about 12 years ago that one day I was going out to visit my cousin, and along the way I saw Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, and I said, well, I think I'll give it a visit one day. So I did. I visited in a summer day, I think around June, and liked it, and so I started going sporadically that summer. And after a men's barbecue, I listened to a gentleman named Doug Fisher, and his message really stirred me up. So I felt, well, if I can get this kind of teaching here, maybe I'll start planting my flag here. And so I started coming more and more faithfully. And December 5th, 1999, my friend Max Hudson, who was a pastor at the time, I can't remember his message. I can't remember what really his message was that morning, but I knew it stirred my heart. And more so the message, there was a chorus that was sung that day. It said, the chorus was, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to take my sins away, to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And just the words to that chorus just really stirred my heart, and it just really convicted me. And I talked to a gentleman named Tom Chapman, who was there at the time, and I said, Tom, I'm really unsure of whether or not I'll go to heaven when I die. And so I said, okay, brother, let's go ahead and, you know, take time after service, and we'll go through the scripture. And so after that service, we went to Brother Hudson's office, and he showed me from the Bible how I could know for sure that heaven was my home. So December 5th, 1999 was truly the day that I accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And since then, life hasn't always been easy. Life hasn't always been fair. But in Christ, I know that in the end, things will always work out, because we've already won. The victory's already been won. We just have to endure until we get to the very end. But now going to what I want to speak about, there's something that Brother Victor Laurel does every Sunday school. He has something called Swords Up, for those that don't know. It's where you hold your Bible up, and he tells you the verse that he wants you to look up, and when he says go, you look it up. And the first person that gets to there will read it. And I really think you should have like a little incentive, you know, to that. Maybe like a donut or whatever. Yeah, donuts, yeah. That'd be great. Yeah, sure. But anyway, so before I get to what I want to speak about tonight's text, let's go ahead, let's do a swords up. Swords up. Let's look for Mark 17:4. Go. You found it, buddy? You found 17:4? 17:4. Now, that was my little thing to loosen up the situation here. There is no Mark 17. But anyway, now that I've had my fun, let's really go ahead and open up our Bibles, if you can, to 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9. Second Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. And the Bible says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And before we get to it, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer here, amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this night, Lord. I thank you so much just for your word. Lord, I don't deserve to be up here. I don't deserve to be here at the sacred desk and to teach your word, Lord. But Lord, you've showed me in your word, in your scripture, Lord, that you can use anybody at any time if they're willing. Lord, I want to be willing. Lord, I want to take up the cause. Lord, I want to take up Isaiah 6:8. Lord, I pray that you be with me, that you be with all of us tonight, Lord. I pray that I can convey this message that I want to get across, Lord. I want to convey what you've given me to speak on. And Lord, I just pray that through it all that you can give everybody here a great blessing through what I have to teach, Lord. All these things I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now tonight's message I've titled, Knocked Down But Never Knocked Out. And the reason I chose this topic is because it's something that's really so evident in our lives. I mean, it's one of life's most profound lessons to be knocked down. Like I've mentioned, you know, in my time here at Bethel Baptist Church, I mean, it's been a great 4 years so far that I've been here. And in 4 years, I've seen a lot of good, and I know that I've also seen some bad, too. I mean, that's kind of the way it is in no matter where you go. You know, this ministry has seen a lot, not just in the past 4 years, but also in the past 28 years. And through it all, though, I know that we've all managed to keep together and keep moving forward. You know, we've all endured the good and the bad, like a marriage. You know, we've suffered injuries. We've suffered deaths. We've suffered major illnesses. We've suffered members leaving. We've suffered divisions amongst ourselves. We've suffered personal crises. We've suffered through the stress getting to us and the pressure about to crack us, but when push came to shove, we as a church family have stayed together. We've prayed together, and we've continued to love one another. And through all that, we've seen the fruit of our labor. We've seen babies being born. We've seen job promotions. We've seen graduations. We've seen weddings. We've seen birthday after birthday, both physical and spiritual. We've seen anniversaries. But most importantly, we've seen family and friends come to know Jesus Christ. You know, we've suffered a lot, but we've also seen a great deal of blessings from God by staying faithful despite the circumstances that life gives to us. And really, that's one of the great reasons why I love this church. Now, reading what Paul says here, you know, there are four statements that do describe us as believers. You know, even though our experiences vary from time to time, these statements are true. And we're not always pressured, but we often are. Not always perplexed, but it happens more than we think. We don't always face opposition, but sometimes we do. We're not struck down by life's circumstances every day, but eventually it will happen. You know, no one is exempt from these things, but when we look to Jesus and we become more and more desperate for him day by day, we must keep these things in mind to endure through circumstances. And one of these things that I know that we must keep in mind is that pressure will not defeat us. As it says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. One of the great tools that I like to use in my devotions, in my Bible reading, I like to get on the internet and I like to go on biblos.com. You can search the word there through different languages, through different translations. Really great site for getting devotionals as well. But looking at the other translations that I saw, there's other ways that it's been translated, and one of those things that I saw was, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Now, I think back to yesterday and going through the walk for life in San Francisco, and getting started, you know, everybody's slowly filing in and walking in and getting sardined in between thousands and thousands of people. It's kind of amazing how, despite that little stress, once you keep your eye focused on what you're doing it for, you really don't pay attention to the crowds. You really don't pay attention to that pressure, that kind of crushiness. I like being in front of crowds. I like being in crowds, and haven't really been in too big of a crowd. So with the exception of yesterday. And I really wasn't sure of how I was going to feel when I did the walk for life. But through it all and getting through that 3-mile hike, I did enjoy myself, and I did realize that there is a great need, a great cause to keep life going, to not kill it, to preserve it. But, Paul tells us that on every side, you know, we're always going to be crushed. We're always going to be sardined in between life circumstances. But, we're going to get out of it. We're going to endure through it. Seeing also in Biblos.com, it's kind of interesting how else, the phrase has been, paraphrased. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We catch it from every direction, but we don't let them squeeze the life out of us. Hard pressed on every side, we are never hemmed in. Having Christ in our lives, the road's not going to be easy, the journey's not going to be easy, but we're not going to be hemmed in by the circumstances of this life. We're not going to be hemmed in by Satan's obstacles. I guess no matter how many ways this phrase can be paraphrased, know this, that sometimes the stresses of this world will try and crush us, but in Christ, we are not utterly crushed. The second thing that we must keep in mind is that confusion will not discourage us. Looking back on verse 8, it says, going on here, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Now, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines perplexed as being filled with uncertainty or being full of difficulty. Sometimes we just don't know which way to go. Life has this way of throwing curveballs at you. Sometimes we just face things that are so confusing that we just really don't know what we need or what we want or even what's best. I'm sure we've all had times where we've prayed and we've kind of gotten hung up on how to pray for what we want, if you can turn your Bibles to Romans 8:26 real quick here. And the Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, Paul says here that sometimes we don't know how to pray. There are moments when the pressure's so great and we're so tired and worn out, and life has become so confusing that we honestly really don't know what to say to the Lord. Eventually, fatigue, whether it be physical, emotional, social, spiritual, it's all going to wear on us eventually. But it's in those moments that all we can do is just cry out and say, oh God, Lord, have mercy. I guess sometimes that can be enough. Because the God who knows everything, who sees everything, you know, he knows how to fill in the details. You know, if you're really caught up on how to pray, on what to say, just give it to God. If you're really stirred up about what you want to pray for, he'll know what to give you. He'll know what to give you to say. You know, sometimes people ask for more information so they can pray more intelligently, you know. Nothing wrong with that. But it's not like the word, not like the word is void. It's not like the Lord himself needs more information from us that will somehow better our prayer, you know. In life, we're confused. We all are. We can get confused. But Jesus isn't confused. Sometimes we're perplexed and puzzled by life. Sometimes we're bewildered and unsure. That's okay. You know, we're not driven to despair because life just, you know, it doesn't depend on our knowledge of the big picture. You know, when we're at our wit's end, that's when God's just getting started. You know, have you ever noticed that when you are at your wit's end, that things end up working out for the best? You know, God does his best work whenever we're ready to throw the towel in. The third point that we must realize is that opposition will not deter us. Looking at verse 9 back in 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 9 says, you know, persecuted but not forsaken. Translated from Greek, the word persecuted comes from the word dioko, Pastor, our Greek scholar here. Dioko from Greek meaning to pursue, just as a hunter pursues his game. You know, at times we're going to be pursued, we're going to be persecuted for our faith. Whether it be from friends, from family, or even from Joe Blow around the way, you know, we're always going to be persecuted for our faith. I don't know if you guys have ever, you know, noticed like a movie where the hero or the protagonist in the movie is being chased by his pursuers and he doesn't know where they're going to come out next, you know. That's kind of how life is with those that don't believe, whether it's our family or friends, you know. We don't know how they're going to react. We don't know what they might say, you know, but we just have to be prepared. You know, Paul knew about this from his own personal experience. You know, everywhere he went, his Jewish opponents followed him. You know, they stayed on his trail, attacking his character, maligning his preaching, mocking his message, and stirring up opposition inside and outside the church. You know, they never gave him a moment's rest. Now, you know, I know that we're all not as persecuted as Paul was, but in some form, persecution is going to come our way. You know, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., he was always fond of saying that the door of opportunity swings on the hinge of opposition. Now, opportunity and opposition, you know, those two kind of go hand in hand. If you can open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16:9. And the Bible says, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Well, Paul describes the situation as a wide door for effective work has opened to me, but there are going to be many people that are going to try and stop me from my work. You know, thinking back once again to yesterday, as we were doing the Walk for Life, one of the main noticeable things that there were people there that were not just there for the walk of life itself, but they were there to oppose it. There are people there that were there to oppose it. And you had people there with signs, you had people there with bullhorns, and they were trying to do their best to try and detract the huge crowd that was going forward for a much more better cause. And I kind of thought to myself, you know, these people are kind of wasting their time. Because granted, you know, everybody has their right to feel how they want to feel in this country. You know, everybody has their right to speech, their right to gather and to protest. But yet, you know, seeing how few they were and how great we were in number, it kind of brought in mind the picture of somebody throwing rocks at a man that's holding a machine gun. You know, it doesn't make sense. You know, to me, I thought that, you know, there's a fine line between, like I mentioned before, earlier today, you know, there's a fine line between going out and standing up for what you believe in and picking a fight. And to me, I felt like these people were just there to cause trouble, to pick a fight. But it's pretty interesting to see that, I mean, other than people talking back and, you know, rebuttal going back and forth, that really no bigger commotion was made of it, because people were still marching on, people were still walking on to their goal. And who's croaking? Anybody croaking here? All right. Anyhow. But see, if you set out to do anything good in this world, someone's bound to oppose you. And if you decide to devote yourself to the cause of Christ, you can expect that some people close to you won't appreciate your decision. You know, even though that we are going to be persecuted in life, we should know this. We're not abandoned by God. We're not deserted and left to stand alone. We're never abandoned to our fate. If you can open up your Bibles to Matthew 28. We're going to go to the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, in Sunday school, we finished this. We finished the book of Matthew. In how long did it take, Pastor?
2 years and 6 months.
2 years and 6 months. And what a crowning to finish this the way we finished it, with the Great Commission. Mm-hmm. You know, Christ calls his followers to go into all the world and make disciples. Now, sometimes the problem that we have with the text is, sometimes it's been used so often as a missionary text that, you know, we don't hear the great power of Jesus' words. You know, we tend to focus on the command, you know, to go into all the world, but that command is bracketed by two powerful statements that we often ignore. You know, verse 18 is telling us that all authority is given to him. And verse 20 is telling us that he is with us always. You know, it's like, you know, you can picture a bully, you know, who's challenged you to a fight, you know, and all of a sudden you have this big, tall friend, you know, who comes up to your aid, and he looks at you and he says, hey, don't worry about a thing, you know. If you need me, I'll be here for you. Or imagine if you're, know, you're trying to make an investment, and a millionaire comes up to you and says, hey, don't worry. I've got your investments. I got your back. You know, even if you mess up, I'll bail you out. I've got more money than you've ever dreamed of. I believe in you, and I'm going to back you up. You know, we're to reach others for Christ. You know, we're going to get scared, of course, and we're going to get persecuted. But in his great commission, Christ tells us, go into all the world, make disciples. Remember this, you're not going at it alone. I'm going with you. I'm backing your play. I'm right beside you. You can't fail because I'm with you wherever you go. And believe me, that's some great assurance, isn't it? You know, my final point is that hard hits will not destroy us. The last part of verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, cast down, but not destroyed. As I've mentioned, the title of this message is Knocked Down, but Never Knocked Out. But in life, you will get hit with a sucker punch. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. You know, the term cast down, it refers to the sudden emergency, the unforeseen incident, the late night phone call, the crisis that seems to come out of nowhere, the personal earthquake of trouble that rocks us to our core. You know, most of us can handle moderate trouble. You know, we can handle a demanding boss, we can handle a sick child, we can handle a neighbor that gets on our nerves, but you know, we know what to do when we have a fender bender or when the electricity goes off. We can scrimp and save whenever money's tight. And we know when we're sick enough when we do need a doctor. But that's because in life we know that the rain's going to fall. We know where to find the umbrella when we see the storm clouds gather. But answer me this, friends. Answer me this, my brothers and sisters. What are you going to do when that rainfall becomes a hurricane? Then what? You know, Mike Tyson was once quoted as saying that everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. We've all been punched in the mouth by life, whether how soft or how hard We've all been dealt that blow. We see it coming, and other times we don't see it coming. What happens to others can't happen to us. Sometimes we lose our jobs. Sometimes we get sick. Sometimes a recession will take our savings away. Sometimes the chemo won't work. Sometimes we suffer death. But the thing that we Christians have to realize is that our Christianity is tested the most by how we respond to how we take it on the chin. You know, if we as Christians, if we're truly the light of this world, when is the light most likely to be seen? In the bright sun of the midday or in the darkness of the night? Of course, the answer is obvious. You know, it's not as if we have to choose, you know. We are the light of the world 24 hours a day. But our testimony, given in the midst of hardship and sorrow, will only resonate more loudly because it comes at midnight. You know, anyone can sing when the sun is shining. But if you can still sing at midnight, the world will hear you in a different way. You know, in closing, I want to say that I do love this passage. I love the nitty-gritty realism of it. Do we get under pressure? Yes. Do we get confused sometimes? Yes. Do we face harsh criticism? Yes. Are we knocked down sometimes? Yes. That's life. That's reality. That's the truth for every follower of Jesus. If you thought anything different, well, you better go back to the recruiting office and have a chat with the person who signed you up, because being a Christian doesn't mean getting a free pass through life. Far from it. You know, we are knocked down often, but we are never knocked out. We need to get back up. We need to stand up. We need to fight. And the best ways to get up, stand up, and fight are to be in the Word, to be in prayer. And this is often easily said than done, but we must bury our past. Now, a recent trend in this great game of football. I love it. I love the game. The recent trend, if a team loses a crucial game, or, you know, it comes down and they have a lousy season, the head coach will take the game ball from that crucial game that was lost. They'll gather the team around, coaches and staff. He'll put the opponent, he'll put the final score. They gather together, the team, and have a little ceremony. And they bury the past. It's easier said than done, but if we're going to ever get up, truly get up, and stand up for what's right, and to stand up for our Christian faith, we must be willing to take our game ball and give it to God. And from there, he will take it. And it doesn't matter what the score was in the crucial game that you lost. But he'll take it all, and he'll bury it in a sea of forgetfulness. When I think about this passage, I feel that Paul reminds us that though we may be at the end of our rope, we're never at the end of hope. And to close, I want to quote one of the things that I love is I love the Rocky series, the movies. And this last one, he was talking to us when he was saying that, to quote here, "The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and it'll beat you to your knees, and it'll keep you down and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or no one is going to hit as hard as life will. But it's not about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward, how much you can take and keep moving forward." So my brothers and sisters, no matter what circumstances we fall under, it doesn't matter the circumstances. It only matters that we get up, that we stand up, and that we fight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this time. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the simplicity of it, Lord. Sometimes it can be a little hard to understand your word, Lord, but I know that in time, that if we do concentrate on it, that we do meditate upon it, that you will open that door and that you'll let us see what you are trying to say. Lord, I do pray now that we can take this challenge and that we can go ahead and keep moving forward. We keep pressing on Lord, be with us tonight. Give us safety in travel. And Lord, I just pray that you walk with us closer each and every day. All these things I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.